One of my jobs that I feel like for me, this is personal assignments. I have a particular job description that I'm supposed to be doing preaching and evangelism and helping with the education. And that I've been doing that, but that's not why I'm here. The reason I'm here for me is because I'm trying to help create an environment in which all of us can be the best Christian that we can be. That's my goal. And so when I'm out walking and running and I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for you that you will grow and continue to develop as God wants you to grow. And not that you're not already doing that, but that's part of it. We're all trying to grow and strive and become what God wants. And so I say that because I try in creating a culture, we have to have a way of having an openness and a culture that promotes that. And it's not enough to have a culture that exposes and diminishes sin, although that's important. We have to have a culture that encourages and promotes growth. And so everything I'm trying to do, that's related to that. If you want to have a little insight into my head, I mean, you can go in my office and see it. I've got it on a whiteboard. It's been up there for more than probably close to 2 years now. That's me. That is who I am. I am here because I want to help create a culture in which all of us grow. And doing that, though, means that we have to create a culture in which we have confidence. There's no growth without confidence. We have to step into roles. We have to step into growth and advance that growth. And it's something that we all must choose to do. And we talked about in Bible class this morning, the gospel is open for everyone. The blessings of God are there for all of us to partake. But it's only going to be extended to us if we will actually take. And the only way that we can take of the blessings of God is if we grow into that. So that's what I wanted to talk about today. We have to how to have confidence and power in your walk with God. And what I mean by power is that power that comes from the confidence that we have. And the confidence really relates to faith and what we develop and what we're trying to develop from the inside out. And when we live in accordance with what from the inside out, authenticity in relating to not perfection, but living this in the best way possible in our lives, that's how we grow, and that's as we continue to grow and develop. And that's one of the reasons it's so difficult in a group setting for us all to set goals, because it's such a personal thing. It's in individual growth. We're all at different places, and we all know that we have different places that we need to grow. But one thing I know that we all can do is have more confidence, that we're going to have more conviction in our hearts. When we get there, the more we have of that, the better we're going to be. So we're going to look, this is a really kind of an overview of 1 John. And First John was written so that we can have confidence. That's the whole reason for it. And we can take that and grow from it. And he gives us in there three different ways of looking at it so that we can kind of test ourselves. And when we test ourselves, we can either realize that we have a lot of work to do, or we can see, okay, at least I know I'm on the right path, and probably a little bit of both. There's always more work to do, but we can at least know that we're on the right path. So that's the heart of what I'm talking about this morning. And the first one, if you notice, is that we are to consider our actions. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, John uses this word know a lot, and the idea is a full understanding, a full knowledge. It also relates to the inception and the growth of that knowledge, but usually when he uses it in this book, it's about a full understanding, and really you can even put the word confidence in there. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So how do you know whether or not you're in God? You look at the way you behave. Now, he's not talking about perfection. In fact, in verses 7 through 9, he says, if we walk in the light of chapter 1, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, basically what that means in that section is that if we will admit that we have sin in our lives, if we admit that we have difficulties and problems with it, then we can continue to be forgiven. It's those people who refuse to admit they have sin who cannot be saved. Those people who, in fact, there's two categories here that he mentions in these verses 7 through 10. One is a category of people who deny that they have any sin right now. And I've actually run into people that said, no, I have no sin in my life whatsoever because the Holy Spirit won't allow me to sin. Well, God will allow you to sin if you choose it. And he who says has no sin, he's a liar. So we have to have a balance here between someone who recognizes that there's problems in his life with sin and someone who is living a life where he says in chapter 2 that we are going to keep his word so that we can know that we're in him. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about a lifestyle and the things that we're doing on a regular basis. What is it that we choose to participate in? And sometimes we use this as an excuse, verses 7 through 9 of chapter 1. We use this kind of as an excuse to say, well, I just can't help it. I can't help it because we're all weak. We were in our discussion in the Caddo Creamery and something came up. We were talking about sin and someone said they couldn't imagine going a day without sinning. I said, how long can you go without sinning? She said, I can't. I can't go a second without sinning. How is that possible? She said, because the flesh is sinful. And anytime, even if I'm sleeping, anytime I'm not devoted to God, then I'm sinning. I said, so what about when you are devoted to God? There's not much of an answer for that. If it's sin to be devoted to God, then I don't know how we're going to be saved. And the point here of 1 John is not to say that, well, we have sin and it's okay. In fact, chapter 2 denies that very thing. And in verse 1, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what he's talking about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, is this attitude that we have. The Gnostics were a group of people going around, and their attitude was, Gnostic means knowing one. They were the knowledgeable ones. They had a way of knowing things, supposedly. And what they knew was that they were right with God. They knew that the flesh was evil, but they lived in the spirit. And in fact, there was one particular part of their doctrine that taught that if you sin, it's not really you that's doing it, it's your body. You're not your body, you're your soul. And so they would walk around saying, I have no sin. I don't commit sin because my body does that. I don't. And there were two ways of thought about how that. One of them said, well, since it's your body sinning, just let it do whatever it wants to do. And the other one was the opposite, which was actually more popular, and that is we need to beat our flesh. We need to beat our bodies into submission and deny it every single thing that has anything to do with any kind of pleasure or anything. So they would eat bread and water, and sometimes some people actually lived in small boxes of like 3 feet by 3 feet for long periods of time to deny their flesh. So it went to extremes because of their idea. But the point John is making, listen, if you can't even admit you have sin in your life, there's no hope. But in chapter 2, he says, how do you know whether or not you're actually walking in the light? How do you know whether or not you're in God? You look at your activities, your actions, because this is how we know that we're in him, if we keep his commandments. Look also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. There's a lot of passages in here, but I picked out some of the highlights here. In verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It only makes sense. If God is righteous and you're practicing righteousness, then that should be an indication that you are from God, because this is what God does. Whenever he created us, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that unless you're born in the water of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are born anew, born again. And so what he's talking about there is this rebirth, this process through which we repent of our sins, we recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, and we live that life that God wants us to live. That's a process of rebirth and with a new life that follows. And when we have gone into that, then we have been born again, and we're something different. We're something new. We're a new creation. We were born for righteousness. And the reason we can approach God is because of that righteousness that God gives to us. So if you know that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then look also in chapter 3 in verse 6, where it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. There is a small thing we need to say here about this. Verbs in Greek, which is where this came from, are different than English. They're a little bit different in the sense that in the present tense, it's a continuous action, usually. Now, the only thing that that means is the way, and some translations bring this out. In verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not sin. The idea here, the force of that, is they do not continue in sin. It's not that we never make mistakes. It's that the decisions that we make are that we're not going to sin. So when you're faced with the choice and you're faced and you have the right there, sometimes sin sneaks up on us. Sometimes it comes very quickly. It's an automatic reaction sometimes. And it's not something that we intend to do, but we slip up and we find ourselves doing things we never thought we would. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when we have those opportunities and we're right in the middle of the fight, and you've been there, you've been tempted to do things you shouldn't do. And sometimes we are conscious of the decision and we make the wrong one. That's what he's talking about here, that in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. We don't choose to do that. Why? Because we are living for righteousness. This is who we are. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. There, and that's pretty strong language. But the reason that you choose to walk against God is because you don't understand him as well as you should yet. And as you grow into that relationship with God, you can avoid the sin more and more. And this is one of the reasons that growth is so paramount for Christians. We cannot possibly be in a point at this point in your life and in my life, we cannot be at the point where we understand God enough that we can coast the rest of our lives and have everything go well. I've learned, and you probably have too, I've learned that every obstacle, every challenge, every problem is preparing me for the next one. And whenever I overcome one challenge, the next one is going to be bigger. And someone, I think it was actually Bruce Lee, and it's who is credited as saying this. And I can't believe I'd be quoting Bruce Lee in a sermon, but what he said really made a lot of sense. He said, the pain in your life is going to be there until you learn its lesson. And there's a lot of truth there. So what happens is we have pain and problems and conflict within, and when we finally learn the lesson that we're trying to learn, it will go away, and sometimes it'll go away and come back again. But that's because we haven't figured out the lesson yet, or we've forgotten the lesson. But here's another thing about that. When you overcome the pain, you finally learn the lesson that the pain is teaching you, and it goes away. And it's not always the case. That was a man saying that, not God. But it's not. But when it finally goes away, if it does, guess what? The next time is going to be even more, because then you have more lessons to learn. And what is God doing? He's allowing you to grow. And the challenges that you face 15 years into your walk with God are a lot greater than the challenges you face in the first year that you're walking with God. They don't feel any greater, but they are greater because you're stronger now. That's the idea. And so if you're still struggling with the things that you struggled with when you first became a Christian, there's an indication that maybe you haven't grown much. One of the challenges that people face, for example, when they come out of the water, is building habits that all Christians should have. Attending services, prayer, studying our Bible. And sometimes Christians 20, 30 years into their walk with God are still struggling with the same things they came out of the water struggling with. Why? Shouldn't we have overcome those things by now? Shouldn't it be that we've developed some confidence and some conviction that at some point I've got to make a decision whether or not I'm going to achieve these things that God wants me to achieve? And I'm not coming down on anyone or condemning anyone. We're all at different places. And the growth process looks different for all of us. And sometimes we're late bloomers. That's true physically and true spiritually. And it's okay. What is not okay is if we continue to say, well, you know, I don't have to worry about growing. I don't have to worry about my walk with God. It's perfectly fine because I've been baptized. I've been saved. That kind of mentality is what Calvinism teaches. That is, once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible does not teach that at all. Once you're saved, you're not always saved. You can be lost. And if you read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, it's pretty clear in there that if we're not producing fruit, he's going to cut us off. So consider your actions. In other words, the second thing he says is that we consider our motives. Look in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 2. This is how we can build our confidence. You can build your confidence by looking at how you behave, not with arrogance and pride, but looking at your actions, and you can have confidence that you're right with God. But chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So here is part of what he's saying. The motives that we have are an indication of who we are and what our walk with God is. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now, in this section, he's talking about the fact that we must love other people. And if we don't love, then that's an indication that we're not with God. But what he's saying here is that this is how we can have confidence that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So when we look at ourselves and we see, okay, I'm keeping his commandments the best that I can, and I'm continuing to grow in those things, then we can have confidence that we also love one another, because, you know, all of God's commandments relate to either loving God or loving one another. Incidentally, if you look at yourself and you see that you are full of selfishness, or you never really consider other people, how is it that we can say that we love? And if we don't love, how is it that we can say that we're actually keeping the commandments of God? So these things work together very much. Consider your motives. Look in chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Look at what he says there. How do you know whether or not you have the right motives, whether or not you're doing things in accordance with the way God wants you to do them? He says here that we can have assurance in verse 19, that we assure our hearts. When we're talking about building confidence, we're not waiting on God to build our confidence. This is a decision that we make to build the confidence and the conviction in our hearts. And the way we do that is to look at how we act to determine whether or not we're actually doing what God wants, and also look at our motives. Do we actually love the way God wants us to love? And in fact, he says that very thing here about loving. We look at how we behave, and that's the foundation for it. If you see someone who is in need and you refuse to help, you have the ability, you just say, you know, I don't want to help you at all. How do you actually say that you love? How is it that we can look around and see needs and not try to fill them and pretend that we actually care about people? That's a great question. And until we learn how to show love, we're never going to obey God the way he intended. And until we learn how to do what God said, we're never really going to learn how to show love. So that's the second one. The third one is to consider your beliefs. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. This is really about the source of our beliefs. He says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now, in the context here, and especially the context of the New Testament, when he talks about the Spirit being given to us, he's not talking about necessarily the miraculous measure that we've seen in the New Testament. He's talking about the words that the Spirit has given to us. When we see what God has given to us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. That has been given to us, and it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. So we consider the source of our beliefs. The source of our beliefs is God himself. When you think about that, that has an amazing effect on your mind. Because what you're thinking, you know, if I came up with an idea, I come up with plans and strategies and things like this, and I have a lot of problems with self-doubt. But when I can look at the Word of God and see what it plainly says and know that this is not my idea, but this is God's idea, his teaching, that gives me a lot more confidence. And now I can go out and do what he tells me to do with confidence and boldness, and even with some power and some conviction, because I know the source of my beliefs. What is the source of your beliefs? A lot of times as youngsters, you know, we're growing up, there's a transition period in there somewhere, usually in the teen years, where they have to start looking at reality and deciding for themselves, do I really believe this? And we can have a hand in guiding them in making those decisions, but really they have to make those decisions themselves. And it's our job up until that point to give them all the training and information that we can give them, so when that time period comes into play, they have the resources that they need to make decisions, not based on what other people say, but based on what the Bible says. And at that point, they are trying then to figure out what does actually the Bible say? And that's a great question. And sometimes even as Christians, when we have the Christian growth process, we at first, we believe what a lot of people teach us, and we believe about a lot of what we hear in Bible classes and in sermons, and some people are content to stay that way the rest of their lives, but that's not growth. What we need to learn how to do is to be able to look at the Word and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I believe, and I don't believe it because of what so-and-so said, I believe it because of what God said. That's a very important place to be. If you look at the woman at the well, and in John chapter 4, there's a great example of that, because that woman went and told her whole village about Jesus, that he knew everything about her, and they all came to him. They had some belief. They all came to him, and they taught and they learned, and it says later in that chapter, they went to her and said, you know, we believe in Jesus, not because of what you said, but because we've heard him with our own ears. And that's the way it works. It should be the fact that at some point you stop believing God, or you stop believing ideas because of what the preacher says, but because you've actually seen it for your own eyes in the Word of God and reasoned through it yourself. And that's one of the reasons we have discussions in Bible classes. So consider your beliefs, where they come from. Look in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, a couple of things going on here I want you to notice, especially what he says here in verse 2. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that's not the only criteria that he gives, but in the context of this book, he's dealing with people who are going around saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. This is coming back to these Gnostics again. These Gnostics believed that the flesh is evil, and the way they explained Jesus was to say that Jesus never actually came in the flesh. He was like an apparition. And or some people believe that when a man named Jesus was baptized, the Son of God entered into Jesus at that point and lived in Jesus' heart until he was crucified. And since God can't die, he left right before this man Jesus died. Strange ideas. But John is saying that if your doctrine teaches that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's not from God. So how do you know whether or not, how do you know what the test is for these kinds of things? Believe it or not, everything that we hear and everything that we see must be tested by the Word of God. That's how we know. And the Word of God teaches that Jesus came in the flesh. So there's an example. Any spirit, any idea, any person that says anything contrary to what's here, we know that it's false. That's his main point that we're getting to, that he's getting at here. But he says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. Now, the us here is not us. The us here is him and the apostles. He and everyone, all of the teachers in his category, they had the Spirit of God. And they were teaching. They were giving the scriptures as the Holy Spirit revealed them to them. They were giving them out to the people of God and to the church. And so this is what we have. There was an operation of revelation that at some point ended, and that was at the end of the first century when John died. He was the last one. But consider your beliefs. Where are they from? And when your beliefs are founded on this, based on this, and not someone else's opinion, you can have strength and confidence in your walk with God. And then look in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's not the only test to see whether or not Jesus is the Son of God, but you can know that as a bare minimum, if someone is going around saying that Jesus is not the Son of God, you can know for a fact that person is not in God. What is the foundation of your beliefs? Is it actually from the Holy Spirit? Is it actually from what he taught us? Or is it just from some feelings that we have, some reasoning abilities that we have? And we are very good at taking an idea and stretching it and making it say a lot more than what God ever said. Let's never be guilty of that. Now, my hope is that with these kinds of ideas, that you consider your actions, consider your motives, and consider your beliefs, the source of your beliefs, that your confidence will grow. And as your confidence grows, you step into the ability that God has given you to have, the life that you're supposed to be living. And all of us serve God. Our purpose here is to bring glory and honor to God, but we all do it in a little bit different ways, because we all have different abilities and talents and opportunities that the rest of us don't have. That means that you are here for a specific purpose, that you are here to do your thing because that's who you are and that's what God made you to be. But you can't do it unless you're doing it according to God's word. So consider that then, and consider then what it takes for you to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to become one, you need to become a Christian, and we can help you do that. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, just let us know. It's only a step. Or if you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way God wants you to live, you need to make public confession of sin and wrong and ask for prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come as we stand and sing.